I want to tell you a story about a woman named Jenny Weaver who grew up in a very difficult and hard situation. And she was troubled by depression and loneliness. She grew up in a dysfunctional family. She had a lot of things that were not going her way. By the age of 17, she was homeless, living on the streets, and addicted to drugs. And it was just a downward spiral for her. And then she became connected with the occult and became a Wiccan and doing all sorts of things with witchcraft. And she said this, about some of her experiences in the spiritual realm. You would feel demon spirits literally walking by you like a human being was walking by you, she said. Touching you, scraping the wall. It went from, oh, this is going to be really fun, into, I'm going to choke you until you die. I'm going to take your life. All the time, constantly tormented. Jenny had a terrible experience through all of this and ended up in prison. And one night, in her despair, in the depths of her pain and discouragement and loneliness in her prison cell, she prayed a prayer of surrender to Jesus and asked the Lord to come into her life to change her. Now Jenny leads an amazing ministry where she's seeing healings and miracles and all sorts of wonderful things that are happening. This past Easter, they baptized 200 people as a celebration of what God is doing in their church and in their lives. And she is an example of someone that is moving from darkness to light. Today we're starting our summer series on Romans chapter 8. And as many of you know, throughout a few months ago, we actually were trying to memorize Romans 8 as a church. And so many of you participated in that and recorded yourself memorizing each verse. And as you saw this morning, and actually for the rest of the summer, our scripture reading is actually going to be just via video. We have 39 different people, some of you know who you are, that said one verse each in Romans chapter 8, and you'll see that as part of the scripture reading as we go forward throughout the summer. But as we were studying Romans 8 and memorizing that and allowing the scripture to permeate our lives, we're going to take time now to actually go through the whole chapter this summer as we study about living in the Spirit. And the sermon series as a whole is going to be called Living in the Spirit as we look at the Spirit's work in our lives. The book of Romans is probably one of the most significant New Testament books, one of the most significant, if not the most significant, of Paul's letters that actually talks a lot about theology. Now, it's not a systematic theology that covers every single aspect of Paul's theology and what he taught, but it covers a lot of what he taught the church and believed and what God wants us also to follow in understanding what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And probably the most important chapter out of all of the chapters, although all the chapters are really important, but Romans 8, right in the middle of the whole book of Romans, is such a significant chapter that combines so many things from Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans chapter 16 and helps us to understand the kind of life that God wants us to live. The theologian N.T. Wright wrote in his book, Into the Heart of Romans, he said this, Romans 8 thus holds out before us a rich vision of what it means to be human, an even richer vision of who God himself really is. And so my hope is that as we go through this series in the book of Romans, that you'll be able to understand a little bit better of what it means to be human, but also be able to understand a little bit more about who God is and the intersection of those two things. The intersection of humanity and divinity. The intersection of what it is to live in this world, but also live according to the dictates of the Spirit. And so today the sermon is titled Freedom in Christ. And if there's one thing that I want you to get out of this today's message is this. Is that living in the Spirit, which is the title of our larger sermon series, starts, as this is the first sermon in the series, with freedom in Christ. This is the beginning of our journey into living in the Spirit, and it starts with the step of freedom in Christ. And some of you, you might be here today and you might feel like you're actually in bondage, maybe like Jenny Weaver was at a time, maybe not to the same degree that she was, maybe to different degrees. We all go through various bondages, difficulties in our lives. Maybe you feel like there is a spirit of oppression that is upon you. Maybe there is there's something that you feel in your life that you're not able to get the victory over. My hope and my prayer is that in this service, you would be able to surrender that to Jesus, that you would come to the foot of the cross, that you would just lay that down before the Lord and experience the liberty and the freedom that Jesus wants to give you and wants to give me, not only today, but for our whole entire life. And so I invite you into this journey throughout Romans 8. Now, I know it's the summer, and I want to welcome everyone that's watching online or maybe some that are watching on demand during this week. And if you're not able to be here on a Sunday because it is the summertime, I hope that you can get times of rest and relaxation and times away with your family. Thank you for connecting with us online, watching on demand. Stay connected with what we're studying throughout the summer so that this series, I trust, will be enriching to you and also challenging to help all of us to live in the spirit and actually not live in the flesh. And so as we start in this journey, let's look at the first four verses that was read for us and see a little bit of what Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 8 at the beginning here, freedom in Christ. So the first part in verse 1, Paul focuses on belonging to Christ. And this is the question that is important for each and every human being to ask and answer is, do I belong to Christ? Because if I do, then there's a lot of things that pertain to belonging to Christ that I can actually receive and appropriate, things that I can confess and acknowledge so that my life can be living in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So this is really important that we belong to Christ, because if we belong to Christ, then that means there is no condemnation. Do you know what the difference is between condemnation and conviction? One pastor shared with me about the difference, and it's always stuck in my mind about the difference between condemnation and conviction, because sometimes we can get that confused, right? Because sometimes we can come to a service and walk out feeling like the Holy Spirit is convicting me and I need to make some change, or we can walk out feeling like, oh, I'm feeling some sort of condemnation because somebody has said something to me. So here's the difference. I have a rock in my shoe or a pebble in my shoe, and every time I take a step, ouch, that hurts, right? Daniel, you have a stone in your shoe. Ouch, it hurts every step. So here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is, ouch, that stone hurts. Oh, when will you ever get rid of that? Ouch, that stone hurts. Every step is a condemnation. Ouch, that hurts. That stone is there. Conviction is, ouch, that stone hurts. Daniel, take your shoe off, take the stone out, put your shoe back on, and keep walking. That's conviction. Conviction helps you to deal with the situation, gives you hope, gives you a pathway forward, and helps you to go forward in victory. Condemnation is going to bring that thing up over and over and over again without giving you a solution, without giving you a way forward. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. So how do we belong to Jesus? That's the golden question. Well, Paul, in this letter of Romans, even from chapter 1 onwards, he talks so much about what it is to belong to Jesus. Before he gets to this verse, chapter 8, verse 1, in other translations, it starts off with, therefore. Okay, and therefore is right at the beginning of chapter 8 because it connects to everything that he said previous to that. And so in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says this, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. This is the first step. To belonging to Christ, the first step is an acknowledgement of our sin. And that takes humility. That takes us being able to look at our lives and say, I'm a sinner. There are things that I've done wrong. There are things that I've done that it's not pleasing to the Lord. That's the first step. It's an acknowledgement of our sin. If we want to belong to Christ, step one, acknowledge our sin. And then have a realization, as Paul says here in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So, okay, here I am. I'm acknowledging my sin. And then I have to realize that the punishment, the penalty, the consequences of my sin is death. But thankfully, Paul didn't just leave that there and then go talking about other stuff. He gave a blessing there as well. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So an acknowledgement of our sin. I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin is going to lead to death, is going to lead to punishment. But thanks be to God that there is eternal life. Thank you, Adam. Eternal life, right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so because of that, what Paul says later on in Romans chapter 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As we talked about a few weeks ago, baptism is such an important and critical part of the Christian journey. It's a time when we can confess with our mouth and declare, Jesus is Lord of my life, and we take that step of baptism. We take that step to acknowledge what Jesus has done in me. This is part of belonging to Christ. Because he says in a couple of verses later, whoever or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter. It's not just for some people. When Paul writing here to the Roman church, he was writing there to say, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're part of Rome, if you're part of Israel, if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're male or if you're female, if you're from this ethnicity or that ethnicity, if you're from this background or that background, whatever you might be, it doesn't matter. Whoever decides and chooses to call on the name of the Lord, whoever decides and chooses, I want to belong to Christ. I acknowledge my sin. I realize there's a punishment for my sin. I realize the free gift of God is eternal life. So I am going to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God sent Jesus down to this earth to die on the cross for me and rise again so that I might have eternal life. Well, guess what? I will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for us. This is the promises of the Lord. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. See, John says it in a little bit of a different way about belonging through confession and belief. He says this in John, but to all who believed in him, to all who believed in Jesus and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, right? He gave the right to become children. That's belonging. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to him. That's belonging. Do we belong to God? We become the children of God. In Romans 8, at the end of this chapter, we'll study this as well. We see this is the culmination of love. This is the culmination of all the promises of God. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this is consumed by love. Our response to Jesus, our turning away from our sin to God, the acceptance of the free gift of eternal life is all interwoven because of love. Because Jesus loved us. We love him because first he loved us. If we go on to verse 2 of chapter 8, it talks about the power of sin. And sometimes we don't like to talk about these things. Maybe we'd rather like to talk instead of saying the power of sin. We probably want to talk about the power of Jesus. Right? We will talk about that, and that's important, and we need to. But we also need to talk about the power of sin, because in verse 2, Paul says this, and because you belong to him, so he's talking about those that belong to him, those that believed in Jesus, he's given them the right, the privilege, the honor to become children of God. They belong to Jesus. There's no more condemnation for those people. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. See, there's a power of sin that leads to death. There is sin, the actions of sin, And then there's the power of sin, the nature of sin that leads us to death. Paul talked a lot about this in chapter 7 of Romans, and so we have to look at that a little bit to understand the fullness of chapter 8, because Paul talks about this struggle that's there with the power of sin or the nature of sin. In verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Anyone ever been in that situation? That you want to do something that's right, you want to do something that's good, but actually you end up doing the opposite. Anyone have that experience? No, you guys are all in Romans 8. You guys are like walking in the Spirit. Everything is good. No struggle going on. I might have to change my message for next Sunday, because next Sunday is all going to be about the struggle between the nature of sin and walking in the Spirit. But there's a struggle that all of us have. There's a nature that's there in verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. You can see this clearly in children. My 2.5-year-old Joel, I don't need to teach him how to do bad things. I don't. That's one area he's doing really well in. Right? He knows how to disobey. He knows how to get his own way. He knows how to be selfish. He knows all of those things. I have to help him. As we talked about the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you, I have to help them to obey, to do the right thing, not to do the evil things, not to do the bad things, not to get angry, not to get upset, but to have patience and love and love his little sister. That all has to grow within him. And that's the struggle that we continue to have till today as well, is that there's this nature of sin that is within us, that's warring within us. In verse 23, Paul says, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. There's a struggle that Paul was having. There's this nature of sin. And that's why, as I shared a couple of weeks ago as well, the culture around us teaches us a critical fault. There's a critical fault in the teaching of the culture that we live in, that we look within ourselves for identity. We look within ourselves for purpose. We look within ourselves for meaning. And when we do that, if you're looking within yourself for purpose, identity, and meaning, then what are you going to find in there? That sinful nature, right? Instead of finding purpose, meaning, and worth and value in Jesus and finding our identity in Jesus, if we look within ourselves to find identity, purpose, and meaning, then what are we going to find in there? Some sinful nature. And so just because we feel something, because we experience something, because although we are created in the image of God, as it says in the book of Genesis, that image of God that God has given to us, there is this fallen sinful nature that's come upon all of humanity because of Adam's sin. And that has taken away from the goodness of the image of God. And so when we look at ourselves, we see there, yes, there's some goodness that's there because of we're created in the image of God, but the sinful nature that's there is eating away at things. And so we look at something within us and we can't say, well, okay, God created me that way, or I'm an angry person. Well, God created me like an angry person, so I should just be angry. Or I mistreat people. Well, guess what? God created me that way, so I'm allowed to mistreat people. Do we ever say that? No. But what do? We ask the Lord to change us and to transform us, the sinful nature that's within us. Paul saw it. He saw it clearly. He sees that that's happening. And that's why Jesus said when he came here into this world, he said this in the Gospel of John, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. But we have to come to those steps of acknowledgement. I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. That I have to acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. I have to acknowledge that the gift of God is eternal life. I need Jesus. I need freedom. I need liberty. I need to overcome this sinful nature that is within me. There's this war that's going on within me. I want to do good, but evil is within me. I want to do what is right, but I always end up doing what is wrong. I want to please God, but instead I'm pleasing my own flesh. Do you struggle with that? This is what Romans 8 is about. This is what the book of Romans altogether is about. It's this struggle. It's this overcoming to become like Jesus. But if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. We are truly free. And friends, today, I don't want you to leave here feeling bound, oppressed. I don't want you to leave here feeling like there's something upon you that you need victory in. Because Jesus is here to set us free. Jesus is here to give us liberty. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? Death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. This is the struggle. This is the war. We'll talk a little bit more about it next week. In verse 9, it says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Again, this connects back to verse 1, right? Because those that belong to, Paul is talking now to those that belong to Christ Jesus. If we belong to him, he's gone through in, you know, chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, 6 and 7. About the struggle and all these things about acknowledging Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, acknowledging him, surrendering to Christ. So he says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Don't allow the sinful nature to control you, to dictate to you, to tell you what you need to do. But instead, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. This connects back to verse 1. There's a belonging to Christ as we come to him, as we surrender to him. Now we get to verse 3, and in verse 3, it talks about how the Father sends the Son. Now this is so important because this is a theology, it's called the Incarnation. It's a theology that sets Christianity apart from every other major world religion. That God would come down from heaven, incarnate in the form of humanity, to be with us. That's an amazing experience. You won't find this in any other world religion. You won't find this in any other experience, that God would come down and experience what we experience and even die for us, to surrender and sacrifice for us. In verse 3 it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. The incarnation, it's an amazing doctrine, amazing theology, that God himself would come as a sacrifice for his own people. You won't find that anywhere else. It's an amazing thing that Jesus loves us. Now, at the beginning here says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. See, one thing about the law of Moses, it gave all these laws and commands, and it even gave opportunity to be forgiven. But it was forgiveness for the actions. What it didn't deal with was the sin nature. A few months ago, we studied the tabernacle, and we had our whole tabernacle here. And if you remember, when you came to the front, you had an altar here where you sacrificed so many different things because of your sin or for a praise offering or whatever. And then you kept going closer and closer into the most holy place. And this tabernacle, there were things. If you committed a sin, you could come to the tabernacle, offer a sacrifice, and then you were forgiven. But the problem was this. You had to keep coming over and over and over again. And Paul says this in the book of Hebrews. When he writes, he says, they would come continually over and over and over again to offer a sacrifice for their sins. The Old Testament law, it wasn't sufficient. It dealt with the action of sin. Here's a sacrifice. Okay, you did this, sacrifice this. You did this, sacrifice this. You did this, sacrifice this. You did this other thing, sacrifice this other thing. But what it didn't deal with is the sinful nature. What it didn't deal with was this nature, this evil, ugly, sinful nature that comes out every now and then. Have you seen it? I've seen it in me recently. This evil, ugly, sinful nature that reacts to situations not the way that Jesus would react, that responds in a way not the way that Jesus would respond. What do I do about this sinful nature? Okay, in the Old Testament, okay, I did this wrong thing. Here's a sacrifice. I'll deal with the action. But what about the nature? What do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Jesus. That's why it says here. So God did what the law could not do. Okay, you have the actions. Here's the sacrifices. But people were left wondering, but what do you want me to become like? So the Father said, here's the solution. I am going to send Jesus, and you are going to see what love personified is. I'm going to send Jesus, full of glory, grace,
and truth, and he is going to walk in your midst. You are going to see the beauty of the character of God. And what I want to do is change your nature from that sinful nature to the nature of Jesus. He laid it out for us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And now Jesus comes and he walks in our midst and he revealed the love of God. He revealed the beauty of the character of God. He was the glory of God incarnate. He showed people what it is to be patient, what it is to be loving, what it is to be kind, what it is to be long-suffering. He showed the beautiful character of God. We see it in John chapter 1. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full. This is what they noticed about Jesus. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices. We studied all of that. And they said, you do this bad thing, here is a sacrifice, offer it, you're good. But they were left with the sinful nature. They were left with this nature that continued to sin and sin and sin. And so what the law could not do, the Father said, I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to be that sacrifice once and for all. And with that sacrifice, not only to forgive sin, but also lead a way towards sanctification, lead a pathway towards us being changed and transformed into the image of Jesus, so that no longer are we struggling with the sinful nature, but we are putting on Christ. We are putting on the nature of Jesus, because now we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. He says he shines his light into our hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God to us. In verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. There were the do's and the don'ts. But God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. It came through Jesus Christ. We saw the character of God. We continue to see the character of God. We continue to see the beauty of Jesus. And he says, I want to change you. I want to transform you. I want to set you free. You are bound by this addiction. You are bound by this sinful nature. You are held captive by this. Well, guess what? I want not only want to forgive you, I want to set you free. I want to deliver you from the bondage to the glorious liberty of the children of God. I want to set you free from the things that you are struggling with over and over and over again. And it is the, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, it is the long road of spiritual formation that takes us from a sinful person as we acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our iniquity, acknowledge our transgression, acknowledge that we have fallen short of the glory of God, the transformation from that into the image and character of Jesus. That is the work of the Spirit of God. That is living in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, oh, what a miserable person I am. Anyone else in that boat? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Oh, a miserable person that I am. I see my sinful nature. I see this thing. It's not just the action, but it's over and over again, the temptation. I see the inclination to sin, the desire to sin. I want to do good, but instead I do evil. I want to do what is right, but I instead do what is wrong. I have these good desires. I have these good intentions, but instead I am moved and pushed to do what is wrong because of my sinful nature. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, miserable person that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that the victory is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 2 Corinthians, this is the transformation that he's looking for. This is the work of the Spirit. This is living in the Spirit. This is the struggle, which we're going to talk a little bit more about in detail next week, the sinful nature struggling with the living in the Spirit. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. You are set free from the bondages, addictions, and all of those things that we struggle with. So all of us who has had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We are changed from that sinful nature that does what is wrong, even though there's so many good intentions to try to do what is right. We are changed from that into the glorious image of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It looks impossible, right? I don't know, it's impossible in my life. But I look to Jesus. My hope is in him because my victory is found in him. And I know he can do it. I can't do it. But through the power of the Spirit, he can change me. Through the work of the Spirit, he can change me. As I come to him, as I surrender to him, as I acknowledge my sinfulness in the light of his holiness, as I acknowledge my need for him in the light of my own sinfulness, he is there to help. And then we get to verse 4, and the last part is about living in the Spirit and how God is calling us to live in the Spirit. Not in the sinful nature, but to live in the Spirit. In verse 4, it says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. He did this so that the law would be satisfied in us. See, Jesus came not to deny the law. Jesus came not to negate the law, but he came to actually fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, don't misunderstand. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever. He says this, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. And if I can sum up in connection to Romans chapter 8 and what we just studied in these first couple of verses, if I can sum up what that purpose is, it's love. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. Through delivering us, through saving us, through helping us, is to accomplish his love. See, he says this in Matthew 22, when someone came to him and asked him, what's the great commandment? Jesus, you've come to fulfill the law. What's the most important commandment? So he replies and says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Puts it right up there together. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. These two things. Love God, love others. Love God and love others. And then all of the commands are fulfilled in that. And then Paul comes along and he narrows it down even to one. He says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Right? Because John says in another place, how can you love God and hate your neighbor? No, you can't. If you say you love God, then you have to love your neighbor. So Paul summarizes down and says, love your neighbor. Because if you can love your neighbor, who you can see, then you can love God who you can't see. But there's no way that you can love God who you can't see if you don't love your neighbor who you can see. So he sums it down to this one thing, to love others. Can we do that? That's the fulfillment of the law. That's why Jesus came. So the sinful, evil, unholy, degenerate nature to be changed and transformed into what? Love. The image of Jesus is love, right? What's the definition of God? In 1 John, it says, God is love. That's the definition of God. God is love. How can we be changed and transformed from this sinful, evil, sin nature that wants to do bad, that's prone to the evil? How is that changed into the image of Jesus? That is the reflection of love. That's what the goal is. That's the work of the Spirit. As we live in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, he wants us to live and walk in love, because as we do that, the Old Testament law is fulfilled. To love others and to love God. In Romans 13, it says, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Can you see that? That as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit of God to change us and transform us, he is changing and transforming our sinful nature into the very nature and image of Jesus. And what that nature and image of Jesus is summed up as, in one word, as love.
You know, in Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we give a long list, but it starts off actually singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all of these other natures, all of these other fruits flow out of love. Love is the principal thing. Love is the key thing. God wants to change us and transform us in love. And that's not easy. But as we yield to the Spirit of God, He is able to do that. I want to read you a quote or a testimony about a woman named Rachel Del Hollander. Some of you might have heard her name before. In 2016, she was the first woman that came out to speak out against Larry Nassar, who was the coach of the American gymnastics team. Not the coach, part of the medical staff of the USA Olympic gymnastics team. And she was the first woman that came out to speak out against the abuse that she faced under him or from him. And after she started to speak out, another woman, another woman, another woman, and so many came, over 200, spoke out against the abuses that they went through under him as well. And finally, when he was convicted, they gave an opportunity for victim statements, and about 150 women made victim statements. And although Rachel Del Hollander was the first one to speak out, she was the last one to give her victim statement. And I want to read to you what her victim statement was, what she said to Larry Nassar. And she said this, and it's moving, and it's challenging, and it's the gospel. In our early hearings, you brought your Bible. She's addressing Nassar right now. You brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is that So it is that on that basis, I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed in God Himself as lovingly, of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. By His grace, I too choose to love that way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. That's what we talked about when we talked about acknowledging sin. If the Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into the lake than for you to make even one child stumble, you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. It will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me. Wait for it. Though I extend that to you as well. I'm going to read that ending part again. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. Friends, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. If we come to that place of acknowledgement of our sinfulness, the guilt will be crushing. If we come to that place of acknowledgement of our sin, it will crush us. But as Rachel says here, and that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And she says, and it will be there for you. Can you imagine that? Do you know what that is? Do you know what her response is? That's gone from sinful nature, evil, revenge, hatred, anger, all of that that encompasses sinful nature, to what? The image of Jesus personified by love. Isn't that what it is? That's living in the Spirit. That's reflecting the character of God. Worship team, you can come up, and I'll just close with this quote from Timothy Keller, one of my favorite quotes from him about what the gospel is. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. The guilt will be crushing. If we were to come face to face with our sinfulness, if we were to acknowledge our sinfulness, it will be crushing. It will be, the demand of the law upon sin is so weighty. We cannot imagine what that's like. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The sin and guilt is crushing, but friends, the acceptance in Jesus. You think you're accepted by Jesus? Do you think you're loved by Jesus? Do you think you're a child of God? Well, guess what? As much as you can understand, it's probably just down here. His love for you is like this. You think you're a child of God and your understanding is here? He thinks of you as his child up here. You can think and you can imagine that I'm a child of God. You can think and imagine that I'm accepted by Jesus. You can think and imagine that you belong to God. I want to tell you one thing. In the eyes of Jesus, you can't even think big enough, far enough, or dream high enough for how much he thinks of you as his son and daughter. You can't dream it. You can't think. I think we have to wait till eternity to understand the fullness of what that is. You are accepted by him. You are loved by him. It is not what you say about your life. It is what he says about you. It is not what others say about your life. It is what he says about you, that you are his child, that you are beloved, that you are loved by him, that he has a purpose and a plan for you, that you are accepted in the family of God with arms wide open. Let's stand, and as we sing, realize that you are his child.